is, if I find that you don't have Bible, you're sitting there without Bible, I'm going to ask you to put your hands down, spoon. If you don't have a Bible. Okay, let's start. Nobody in this auditorium wants to be misunderstood. What happened? Can you hear me now? Do you want me to yell? Nobody in this auditorium wants to be misunderstood. All of us wants to be loved and understood without problem by everyone. But in our dismay, we often get misunderstood. We get accused, even accused by the things that we haven't done. It can be hurtful and it can damage people quite well. So we are going to study about how to handle misunderstanding. We all can remember the time that the discussion or the date or having a meal, family reunion, whatever the situation is, sometimes we get having a situation with a misunderstanding. Some disagreement can be gone. It's no big problem. But some misunderstanding can cause a major havoc and end up splitting the relationship. So how we are going to clear that kind of problem? Jesus is going to talk about that. And as a matter of fact, that Jesus is the most misunderstood person in the world and in human history. Because his birth was being joked around, and some people hint that his birth was illegitimacy, and his opposer dispute that his heavenly origin is not real. As a matter of fact, they even said that he is from Satan. And even his hometown people from the Nazareth said that, well, he is out of his mind. He's become lunatic. He's crazy. Including his mother and his half-brothers. He stood all by himself. And this is the same people who took him and turned him over to the Roman soldiers and to be crucified. One moment they were screaming their head off with Hosanna, save us now. And the next moment, in a few days, they said, crucify him. Because they misunderstood. Because they did not know that Jesus Christ is Son of God and God himself who came to save us as a Messiah. 1 John 1:5, in my opinion, is the best one to explain this. Keep your finger in Mark chapter 3 and let's go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1 verse 5. And the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. That is so true. The light, of course, is Jesus Christ, and darkness is the human mind. They could not comprehend because they choose to misunderstand him. Christ collided with this uncomprehending darkness in every turn. And the glimpse of what it must have been like a face of unbelief. And that's what we are going to see in chapter 3. Let's go there, and we will start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to your presence and asking you to give us wisdom to comprehend your truth. And let us learn from the way our Lord Jesus Christ handled misunderstandings, that we may know and we may mimic his example. We thank you, we love you, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1. He entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand, and so they watched him closely whether he would heal him on Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had a withered hand, step forward. Underline verse 4, please. Then he said to them, is it lawful on Sabbath to do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill. but they kept silent. And when they had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to them, stretch out your hands. And he stretched out. His hands was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plot with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. So question is arise here. I haven't thought about this for a long, actually never. This is the first time I thought about it. This man with the withered hand, was he plant there? Did he get there on his own, or did he get there because the Pharisees put him there? In my opinion, yes, they planted him there. Because they knew that Jesus was compassionate. They also knew that Jesus would heal this man on Sabbath day. And you may say, what's the big deal about this healing the man who is crippled on Sabbath day? We'll go there. So you have to give them credit because they believe that Jesus is compassionate. Jesus is capable to heal this man. They knew. But yet, they would ignore the miracle. They would this man's power for the sake of their tradition. Jesus told this man, the man with the withered hand, do something impossible for this man to do. This man is hands withered, probably is crawled up like this. And he is telling this man, stretch out your hand. So this withered hand man had two choices. Two options. One, he could say, you know, Jesus, I cannot stretch out my hand because my hands cannot do that kind of thing. He could argue about his paralyzed hand. Or he could simply stretch out his hand by faith. Guess what he did? By faith, he stretched out his hand and his hand was restored. We have to learn something from this man. When the situation is difficult, we can argue with God. When God says do something, we can look around the surrounding and we can say, no, we cannot do it because, and we fill the blanks. Or we can say, all right, since you said it, I'm going to do it. Remember this, please. God will not ask us to do something that he will not going to make us enable. Let me repeat one more time. God will not ask us to do something that he will not make us do enable. He will equip us. He will strengthen us. He will provide what we need to get the job done. First is made rules. They have so many rules they cannot even remember about the Pharisees, this Sabbath. Sabbath is made for the people to rest and worship God on the one day of the week. However, they chose to make it a whole lot more complicated. And they are the legalists in the first century at its fullest. They consider their own long list of Sabbath rules and regulations is more important than Ten Commandments that it was given to Moses by God. They put that kind of tradition before God's word. Do we find that kind of people nowadays? Yes, we do. Denominational rules and regulation is more important than what the Word of God says. They ignore this Word of God for the sake of rules and regulations. For example, one of the traditions of the Sabbath, they are not supposed... Let me make an example. Let's say I cut my finger. I can, on the Sabbath day, if I'm a strict Jew, I can stop bleeding. But I'm not allowed to put the ointment on there to make it better. So all the EMT would go hungry in that country. You are not supposed to make it better. Another thing they told Jewish people to do, not to do actually, you cannot step on the lawn. But because if you step on the lawn and you break the grass blade because of your weight, that is work. So you cannot step on the grass. What kind of stupidity is that? Actually, let me rephrase it. It's a stupid, idiotic thing to do. But because there are rules and regulations, they rather keep that kind of stupidity over the Word of God. It's absurd. On nobody could challenge him. Nobody had the guts enough to challenge him. Nobody had enough authority to challenge them. Until now, there's a new sheriff in town. That is Jesus Christ. He's the Lord of Sabbath. Our Lord question number four, verse 4, I asked you on the line, never been answered. The reason is because they knew that this man, the Jesus of Nazareth, would incriminate them with their own answer. Pharisees felt nothing more than murderous thought in their heart against this man. They are willing to combine the force with the Herodians. Who are the Herodians? They are the politicians who support Herod, King Herod. King Herod is not even Jew, and he is not supported by Jewish people. They actually hate this man because he's a kind of snitch from Roman government. So he's the kind of person who would control Israel with the Roman force, and Jewish people hate him. And the group of people who support this Herod is Herodians. And strict Jews, the Pharisees, hated him, despised him. But yet, they are uniting their force against Jesus because Jesus is their common enemy. Let's continue in verse 7. But Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from the Galilee followed him, and from Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and beyond the Jordan. And those from the Tyre and the Sidon, great multitude, when they heard how many things he was doing, came to him. So he told his disciples that a small boat should be kept ready for him because of multitude, lest they should crush him. For he healed many, so that as many as had affliction pressed about him to touch him, and unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, fell down before him and cried out, saying, "You are the Son of God." But he sternly warned them that they should not make him known. This crowd of people, these people coming to him, they have one thing in mind. They want to be touched. They want to be healed. They want to be set free from the demon possession. Nothing else. They don't care about what Jesus proposed on earth. In other words, they have a very shallow mindset. We see the same kind of thing. So-called healing crusades, some of the televangelists set up, people flock down there. They literally go out there for the 3-4 hours before, and they rush into the inside, and somehow they think that they can be touched and they can be healed. They forget that God is the one who can heal them. God is the one who makes them whole, not the person. There's no one, I guarantee you, there's no one on this earth who can make another person completely healed other than God. Especially, as I said before, if that person starts to charge you for healing service, that is not true. That's not from God. Some people might get healed because by the grace of God, by the mercy of God, but not by that person's power. Verse 13, and he went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him, and he appointed 12 that they might be with him, that he might send them out to preach, and to have a power to heal the sickness and to cast out demons. See, here again, he is the one who is giving power to heal people. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him, and they went into the house. The number of disciples is rather important, significant, 12. Of course, that signifies the 12 tribes of the original nation of Israel, the tribes of Israel. However, this Israel's spiritual condition is decayed and ready to reject his own Messiah. Now, Jesus is putting together spiritual nation Israel again. According to Luke chapter 6, verse 12, Jesus spent all night in prayer before he selected his 12 disciples. So they may go out and continue the work and spreading the good news to the people, and they train other people. These 12 disciples, Peter, also known as Simon, and Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, also known as Nathaniel, he's a scholar, and Thomas, we'll know him as Doubting Thomas, and Matthew, known as Levi, he was Levi at the beginning, and James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, also known as Judas, son of James, and Simon the Zealot. My Bible says it, Canaanite. Canaanite is not a geological name. Canaanite means zealot. What kinds of people is a zealot? They are the ones that are kind of Zionist. They are Jewish people to the core of their heart. And they are the ones who would fight against the Roman government. Can you imagine Simon the Zealot and sitting next to Matthew, who was a former tax collector for Roman government? I bet they got along very well. And Judas Iscariot. That's a 12 bunches, 12 guys. I wouldn't call them as the most brilliant and most earth-moving people. As a matter of fact, if you look at them in the secular point of view, they are the worst kind of people to choose from. But God knew, Jesus knew what he was getting. As a matter of fact, Jesus knew what he was getting when he called me to be a pastor of this church. And you're wondering about that, the selection of God. And I do too. And you're wondering why God would select a guy who speaks broken English with a strong accent. At the beginning, I haven't figured it out, but I'm starting to figure it out now. Because my accent is strong, I have a broken English, that means it's hard for you to understand me. That means you have to listen a little harder. While you listen to me a little harder, you get to learn more. But I guarantee you two things. Before you walk out that door, you will hear the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Number two, you will be fed from the Word of God itself. I'm not concerned about pleasing you, but I'm concerned about pleasing God. I'm not concerned about if you get offended from the Word of God, but I'm concerned about your salvation and your spiritual growth. And I will do my best to give you the food that comes from this Word, the living bread. If you want me to please your emotional things, you came to the wrong church. Verse 20. Then the multitude came together again so that they could not so much as eat bread. But when his own people heard about this, and they went out, laid hold of him, and for they said that he is out of his mind. First time that he was misunderstood by the Pharisees, and now his own people is understanding. These people came from the Nazareth to Capernaum, the hometown people, because they saw him growing up from when he was an infant all the way to the year, age 30, somewhere around age 30, before he started the earthly ministry. So because they know about his past, they said that this guy is going crazy. And he cannot be here. He shouldn't call himself as the Son of God, as Son of Man. So they came here and proclaimed that he is not the man. If man devoted his life as a musician or artist or athlete or statesman, politician or whatever, we would call him that person is devoted his life for the whatever the cause. But if the man is called for the cause of God and he's devoted his life for the glory of God, what do they call? Religious fanatic. Religious lunatic. Why is that? Because they despise Christ. Let's continue in verse 22. The scribes who came down from Jerusalem, he had Beelzebub, By the ruler of demons, he cast out demons. Verse 23, so he called them to himself and said to them in parable, how can a Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, the kingdom cannot stand. And if the house is divided against itself, the house cannot stand. If the Satan risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but has an end. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his good unless he first bind the strong man. Then he will plunder his house. Assuredly, I say to you, all sin will be forgiven the Son of Man and whatever blasphemy they may utter. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiven, never has forgiveness, and is subject to eternal condemnation, because they said he has unclean spirit. If you notice, when the Pharisees accused him, he did not answer to them. Just brushed them off. When he was accused and misunderstood by his hometown people, again, he backed off. However, when his scribe, the scribes from the Jerusalem came down and accused him, he is with the power of Beelzebub, God answered them. Jesus answered to them. Why? Because they are accusing him and his power is coming from Satan, not from God. Beelzebub came in English in the translation from the Latin Bible Vulgate. It derives from the Hebrew word Beelzebub, meaning the Lord of Flies. What kind of idiot would worship the Lord of Flies? But that's a false deity of the Canaanites, also known as the Lord of Dung. You know what the dung is, right? I don't think I have to explain to you about that one. This scribe is using the word Beelzebub to accuse him that Jesus Christ is from Satan, not from God. That Jesus had to straighten up. No doubt the scribes' jaws dropped when Jesus told them about this false theology and false logic. How can the Satan will go against his own power and try to divide his own house? He wouldn't. Their logic does not make sense, and what they're accusing is completely out of line. When the people ask, what is unpardonable sin? Some of you heard that the answer is when the person blasphemes against Holy Spirit. Is that true? No, it is not true. Some of you may see it that way. Let me explain to you. To understand this unpardonable sin, we have to understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Listen carefully, please. What is the ministry of the Holy Spirit? He came down to the earth after Jesus, while the Jesus was on earth, and especially he came to our heart when the Jesus left this earth. Right? When he left us, when Jesus left us, we would be without Holy Spirit, we would be left alone. Like orphan. So he came into our heart as a guarantee for our salvation. He is not only sealing us with eternal guarantee, also he is pointing the people, those who don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, to the cross. That is most ultimate ministry of the Holy Spirit. Let's go to John chapter 15, verse 26. I heard one of the televangelists said he knows one person who blasphemed the Holy Spirit and he got struck by the Holy Spirit and died. But I have not verified that if that's true or not. Let me put it this way. The ultimate sin against God is not blaspheming against the Holy Spirit with the word. The ultimate sin against God is when we completely reject Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Verse 26 of chapter 15 in the book of John. But when the Helper comes, that is the Holy Spirit, whom I shall send to you from the Father, Spirit of truth, who proceed from the Father, he will testify of who? Me, Jesus. So in other words, from what I understand here, the Holy Spirit's first and foremost ministry is testifying of Jesus Christ, telling us who Jesus is so that we may come to know him. Let's go to chapter 16, verse 8. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Again, he is the one, Holy Spirit is the one who is convicting us that we may come to know Jesus. Let's continue in verse 31 of chapter 3 in the book of Mark. Then his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside, they said to him, calling him, and multitude was sitting around him. And they said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are outside and seeking you. He answered them, saying, who is my mother or my brothers? And he looked around in a circle to those who sat about him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother, my sister, and my mother. Jesus must have grieved when his mother and his half-brother came. By the way, some of the religion says mother, Mary, never married. And never had the other brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. It's black and white. Mary had sex with Joseph and she bore the other brothers and sisters of Jesus. Jesus must grieve this when his mother and brother, half-brother came to him and thinking that Jesus is gone mad. Especially about his mother. Because she was told by the angel Gabriel that he will be Messiah. And he told to the people around him, these are the mothers and my brothers and my sisters. What does it mean? His physical family may perish, but his spiritual family goes on. As a matter of fact, you are my spiritual family. I have more close relationship with you guys than my own brother, who is a neurosurgeon in Seoul, Korea. I talk with him in broken Korean. I have a problem between the broken English and lousy Korean. I have no idea where I am. It's awful when I talk to my brother. I cannot come up with the right word. I know how to say it in English, but I just don't know how to say it in Korean anymore because I don't use that language. You are my brothers and my sisters. You are my spiritual family. Because we do work of God, we understand each other's heart. I'm sure you feel the same way. If you are born again Christian, when you go to workplace, when you go to marketplace, when you go even within the family, you feel the difference because they don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but you do. Seems like there's a miles difference between you and them. Anyone who follows God's way, other family. So far, Jesus was misunderstood by the Pharisees. Jesus was misunderstood by his town people. Jesus was misunderstood by the scribes. And Jesus was misunderstood by his own family. So here's my suggestion. See, every family circle and every marriage, every group of friends and workplace, misunderstanding will occur. I guarantee you it will occur. How are you going to handle it? Depends on how you handle it. People will see it. People will give glory to the Father in heaven because they will say, because he is a good Christian. They will tell. They'll say that. But if you don't handle it well, they will say, look at him. He's supposed to be a Christian. They'll have an opportunity to blaspheme God. Here's my suggestion for you. Number one, ask yourself who is responsible for the problem. Before you start to do the finger pointing, think about it. Usually misunderstanding comes from the both party. Most case. Consider source and context and ask yourself, is it possible that you overreact or took out of context? If you notice something, I'm not saying that it's the other person's fault only. It can be your fault too. I know you think you're perfect, but you are not. As far as I know, you are not God, so that means you are not perfect. So possibly, it might be your fault. Maybe you overreacted. Let's go to Romans chapter 12, verse 18. Romans is located right after the book of Acts, right before 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 18. And you may ask, what if that person doesn't want to make a peace? Here's an answer for you. Chapter 12, verse 18. If it is possible, it said, if it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all man, if it depends on you. Does it mean if you have to swallow this pride and say, I'm sorry? Yeah. Go say, I'm sorry. It works so much better. Second suggestion I'd like to make is if problem continues, ask yourself why. Why has this misunderstanding occurred? Why are you upset about it? What is the root cause? Is it something that other person did, or is it possible that you caused the problem without realizing it? Maybe there's a blind spot when we drive. There's a certain spot that you cannot see. That's why they tell us, glance over your shoulder to cover that blind spot. Maybe you should glance over your shoulder to see that spiritual blind spot. Maybe it isn't that problem. If that's the problem, fix it. Again, if it requires apology, please do so. It takes a real man, a real woman of God to say, I am sorry. You've seen the Fonzie?
I'm sorry.
Cannot even say that I'm sorry. Because he's a too macho man. And some of you say, yeah, he's a stud. Here's the definition for the stud. It's a stupid 2x4 between the two drywalls. Third suggestion. After you resolve a problem, ask yourself, what have you learned? What could you done? And what could you do differently next time? I guarantee you misunderstanding will continuously occur in your lifetime. But each time we can learn and make it better. Let's make an application. Many people and many great people were misunderstood in their lifetime, even after their death. To be even greater is to forgive those who have misunderstood us. It's been said, to murder people is like being an animal. To hate other people, like being a human. But to forgive is like being a God. Forgiveness is not easy. As I said before, Jesus is most misunderstood person in the human history. But yet, he is the most forgiving person. That's why we can have these kinds of conversation. That's why we can come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Because he forgave our sins. Being a Christian, Christ-like, we should forgive one another, especially those who misunderstood us, even said bad things against us, and move on. Instead of dwelling on it, move on. Let's stand up and pray.